We're going to talk for just a while tonight about this idea of a Sabbath rest. And appreciate the reading in Hebrews chapter 4, and it talks about it several times throughout those verses. Do you ever remember not wanting to sleep? Can you remember when you were a kid and you thought you were going to miss something if you took a nap? And right, for at least for me, those days are long gone. But you try to put a child down for a nap, and sometimes they fight it. And as adults, we're thinking, why? Why not just go to sleep? Why not just, I would love to take a nap. And but yet it seems like sometimes kids don't want to do that. Well, right now, we're probably longing for rest. And what these verses do is it gives us hope for a rest in the future. But this rest is not the same kind of rest that we think about. It's a different kind of rest. Verse 1 talks about His rest, and we'll address that later on in the lesson. But he talks about, capital H, His rest, speaking about God's rest. In verse 9, depending on what translation you have, he uses this word Sabbath rest, or just rest. But again, we'll talk about what the difference is and why some translations say Sabbath and why some translations just use the word rest. But it's something different than what we're used to. And so the questions that we're coming up on tonight are, is this the same as the Old Testament Sabbath? Is that what he's talking about? Is that why he's using this word? And if it's not the Sabbath rest, then really, what is it? And the biggest question is, how can I have it? Right? That's what we always want to know. If this is something so great, then how is it that I can have contact with this type of rest? And so let's examine tonight this idea of Sabbath rest. It comes from the Old Testament. And the word used in Old Testament, and again, I'm not going to claim that I'm any sort of Greek or Hebrew scholar, but the Hebrew word is Shabbath, and it means to rest from labor. The Greek word that's used is actually a transliterated word, and it's sabbaton, and you may think of a word that maybe sounds similar to a word that we would use, which is sabbatical. So it's not just about a rest, right? This is more than just taking a nap on Sunday afternoon, right? It's not that kind of rest. It's something different. It's something bigger. Sabbatical, and it can be used in different ways and in different terms, but typically it's defined as a period of leave. The average is a 1 year's leave of absence, paid leave of absence, for 7 years of worked service. So you work for 7 years, and a sabbatical means you kind of get a year off with pay. I'll just remind the elders that we're coming up on 6 years that I've been here. So if they're interested in giving me a sabbatical of a year, it's coming up. But that's more than just a rest, isn't it? Having a year off. It's transliterated, and what that means is they took a word from another language, and there wasn't a connecting word in their language, so there wasn't a Greek word that was strong enough to describe this word Shabbath in Hebrew, and so they had to transliterate it and make up a word so they could make it be as strong as Shabbath needed to be. And so they made up the word sabbatical. They transliterated, and that's again how we got our word sabbatical. It's a transliterated word. And so this is a rest beyond anything that we can think of or imagine, and maybe in our own life. A couple of important notes. The Sabbath was patterned after creation. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 in the first two verses, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts." So this is God's creation, right? He completed His work. "By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh from all of His work which He had done." So He Sabbathed on the seventh, or He Shabbathed on the seventh. So that's what the Sabbath day was patterned after in the Old Testament. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14, he talks about it being made known to the children of Israel in Nehemiah 9:14. "So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and laid down for them the commandments, statutes, through your servant Moses. And so it was something that was patterned after the creation, but yet the patriarchs, when we think about Noah and we think about Abraham, it wasn't for them. They never used the Sabbath rest, but yet God was still pleased with them. The reason I say that is sometimes when people read Hebrews chapter 4 and it talks about this Sabbath rest, they think that we still need to be observing the Sabbath, right? And resting on the seventh day. And understand that it does not mean that, because we can look at people like Noah and Abraham that did not carry out the Sabbath rest, but yet still were able to please God. What we need to understand is that the Sabbath was strictly for the children of Israel. It's first mentioned in Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning," speaking of the manna that fell from heaven. But they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left part until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. So they're already, on the first day really, not listening to God. They were supposed to eat all of it, and what they didn't eat, they were supposed to get rid of. But they thought, hey, leftovers, right, in the morning, so we'll just leave what we've collected. That way we won't have to go out and work again. But that's not what God's command was. And so we see that it got worms and it became foul. So they gathered it morning by morning, every man as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So the 6 days, they couldn't keep any over, but on that sixth day, that sixth night, they could keep it so that they would have it for the next day, because they were supposed to rest that day. So they put aside until morning, and as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, and there was no worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will be none." It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions?" He told them not to go out, but they did. "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth," meaning go out on Friday and collect 2 days worth of food. Excuse me. "Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day," or the Sabbath day. This was strictly for the children of Israel. There was one exception to that rule. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10, he tells them if they have a foreigner, a sojourner staying with them, that sojourner also needed to keep the Sabbath. Nehemiah kind of gives us the reason, and I won't take the time to go through all of these verses, but he gives us the reason for the exception to that rule and why those people needed to observe the Sabbath in the same way. Because when Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to try to rebuild the walls, what he found was people wanted to work on that seventh day. And all the countries that were coming in to trade with Israel were wanting to work on those days. In so much as he found people in the mornings, they would sleep out all day on the Sabbath day. And they would sleep outside the city hoping that someone would let them in on the Sabbath day so that they could do their trade and work. And so Nehemiah pretty much threatens them and tells them not to do that because they're going to cause the children of Israel to sin. And so we see the exception to the rule mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, but we see the reason for that there. That God didn't want those people that weren't children of Israel to drag the children of Israel into their sin. So the Sabbath day was a covenant between God and Israel and no one else. When he talks about the Sabbath and not working on that seventh day, that was a connection between God and the children of Israel. That's not for us. So what is the rest that remains? This Sabbath that we keep talking about, or this Sabbath rest that we keep talking about. So what it is not, is it is not, as we've already looked at, the Jewish Sabbath. It is not the kind of rest that Joshua offered. And again, if you look through verse 8, it talks about that of our context in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So if he was talking about this, if he was talking about this kind of Sabbath where they were going to go into the promised land and have rest from the land, which they did, if he was talking about that as their rest or as their Sabbath, then he wouldn't have spoken of another day that's coming. He wouldn't have spoken of a rest that was remaining. So what is this Sabbath? Well, let's look at verse 9. So again, the Greek word transliterated, this is sabbatismos. It doesn't just mean rest. And so when you look at some of the translations that just have the word rest, it's just that we don't have a word strong enough to translate. And so that's why it's transliterated, or that's why Sabbath rest is used in a lot of the other translations, because there's really not a word that's strong enough. Because when we think about rest, we think about taking a nap in the afternoon, right? We think about going to bed at night and getting our rest so that we can be energized in the morning. It's absolutely more than that. But notice verse 9 again. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see several phrases used in Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my, this is God speaking, they shall not enter my rest. Fast forward into chapter 4 and verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 5. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. God speaking. God saying, this is my rest. The kind of rest that I had on that seventh day. The kind of rest that God Himself is going to offer to us. Not just a nap. Not just a night's rest. But it's more than that. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. It's a different phrase because somebody else is speaking here. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. The rest that we're talking about here is a heavenly rest. It is a rest that is complete. Something that we don't get when we're here. Do you ever feel completely rested? Right? When you wake up, there's always something to do. There's, you know, the expression, there's no rest for the weary. Right? There's always something to do. There's always something going on. And so you can't get a complete rest. If you go on vacation, it's not a complete rest because there's still work to do when you get back. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John, in writing the revelation that he was seeing from God, said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." This is the rest that remains, the kind of rest that God is talking about, the kind of rest that only God can give when our work here is over. So now the question becomes what? How do I get that rest? How do I have access to that kind of complete rest? Remember Jesus and the woman at the well, and Jesus meets this woman and he offers her this water that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. What was her response? Show me how I can get that water so that I will never thirst again. And so this should be our question. Show me how to get this kind of rest that's complete. So I'm done. I'm finished with my labor. And I get to enjoy the rest that remains. What we have to understand and talk about is the day before the Sabbath. I went to a gospel meeting and Jason Harden was preaching. And he used Hebrews chapter 4 in kind of passing. And it was just one of those things that when he read it, this hit me. I thought, you know what? It's there. I just never thought about it before in the context of Hebrews chapter 4. And so I went up to him afterwards and said something to him about it. And I said, listen, you know, something you said in connection with these verses in Hebrews really hit me. And I've already got a sermon going on in my head about these verses. And he's like, you know, that's really funny because Brian was here on Monday and he told me the exact same thing. And he told me that he was going to preach the sermon that I should have preached. That he was going to fix that sermon. I said, well, I'll let you know when I do it so you can go and listen to it so you can see what you should have preached that night. But he did a wonderful job. And it just, in the way that he was reading these verses, it really hit me. What happens the day before the Sabbath in Israel? Even the days prior to. There's a lot of work being done, isn't there? Because on Friday, they actually have to do double the amount of work to be able to rest on the Sabbath. Think about if they went out on Friday and just did one day's worth of work. What happens on the Sabbath? There is no food for the family, is there? No, you have to prepare. There is work to do in the days leading up to that Sabbath rest. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, a verse that we've already looked at, but notice what it says, something that we sometimes may miss. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work, which He had done. Even God, to get that rest, had to be working those days prior, didn't He? Look at Exodus chapter 16. In verse 26, again, verses that we've already looked at. He said, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will be none. 6 days you will gather it. There is work to be done. In Joshua chapter 11, even when Joshua went into the promised land, notice again, so Joshua took the whole land. According to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Joshua had to do something, right? God said, go in and you need to get rid of those wicked people that are in your land so that you can have rest. It wasn't just that He said, walk into the promised land and you really don't have to do anything to get it. Now, He all along had told them that they were going to be eating from gardens that they didn't plant. They were going to be sleeping in homes that they didn't build. But it wasn't that there wasn't work to be done. And so why is it sometimes that when we look at our own lives, we say, well, God never expect that from me. No, God's just going to give me something. So if God is expecting something from us, we have to ask, what is our labor? What are our labors so that we can enter into that rest? Well, it's in that context in Hebrews chapter 4. I want us to look at a few things here. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. What we need to do is fear God. Now, Bible fear doesn't mean what we think of as fear in English. We think of fear as like, I'm afraid of a spider, right? So I don't want to go around it, or I want to kill it, or whatever. It's not that kind of fear. It's more of a respect. Like you fear your parents, right? You respect them. Partly because of the things that they can do to you, the ways in which they can discipline you. And I will tell you that my mom was very creative in her punishments. And one of the biggest punishments that she had were just these little keys, taking them away. I loved to drive. I loved to go places. And that was a good punishment for her, right? Just take it away. And so I respected the fact that she had that ability. She could take the car away. She could take the television away. She could do those things. And so there's a little, you know, there's respect and fear that goes along with that. She's my mother. She brought me into this life. And so there's respect and fear that's deserved because of that. And because God created us, there's a fear. And that fear is going to cause us to act and to work for those days leading up to the Sabbath so that we can have rest. The next thing that he talks about is in verse 2. Yes, we need to fear God, and that fear is going to lead us to something. He says, for indeed, we have had good news, or the gospel, depending on, again, which translation you're using, but the good news is the gospel. For indeed, we have had the gospel preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united in faith in those that heard. And so the next thing that we have to understand, and how we enter into that rest, is we have the good news, the gospel that is being preached to us. And understand that he warns in verse 1, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Do you know that we can come short of God's rest? That it's not guaranteed to anyone and everyone? There are ways in which we can come short of it. And when we think about that term, coming short of it, it typically means that we're doing something, right? We just came short. So we have to do everything that God is asking us to do. And we can find those things in God's Word. And then the phrase that we just read. We have to take the fear, the respect that we have for God. We have to take the good news, everything that He has told us that's written in His Word. So we have God, we have a respect, we understand that the Bible is the good news, it's the gospel, it's God's words and instructions to us. He says that you have to unite that with faith. Do you see that? For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, again, speaking of others, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? It was not united by faith in those who heard. What does it mean to unite it by faith? It wasn't that they necessarily disrespected God or didn't fear Him, but they didn't fear Him to the point of believing everything that He said. And so it didn't cause them to act. They didn't unite what they knew and what they believed. They didn't unite it with faith to say, maybe I should do what God has asked me to do. And so they separated those things and they said, we're the children of God, we're the children of Israel, and so we have an advantage on everybody else, and so we don't need to do anything. And again, sometimes we fall into that trap. Well, I go to church. Or I listen to Tony, right? And so I should be good. He says, that's not going to be enough. You need to unite that fear and God's Word, unite it with faith. And then he says in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So that's what he means when he says they didn't unite it by faith. they were being disobedient. He tells us, you need to be diligent. And again, that's a very strong word. You need to be diligent to enter that rest. Not that you will ever earn your way into heaven. Not that I will ever earn my way into heaven. There's not enough good deeds on this earth for us to do to earn our way into heaven. It is all by God's grace. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to be obedient to it. And that's what he tells them here. If you're going to enter this kind of rest that I have for you, you're going to have to be diligent about it so that you don't fall and follow the same example of disobedience as the children of Israel did. You know, contrary to popular belief, we can miss that rest. Again, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? There's several things that God expects from us. God expects us to respect him enough, to fear him enough, to hear his word. And then when we do hear that word, unite what we know and what we understand, unite that word or that word and that respect that we have with faith. And then be diligent in coming through. Be diligent in obeying what he's asked us to do. And that's from the beginning to the end. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 14, notice what he says. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. From the beginning of our journey to the end. I want you to understand that you can start your journey with the Lord today. In Galatians chapter 3, he tells us how to begin that. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. He said you can be an heir of that rest that we've talked about tonight by clothing yourself with Christ, by being united with Christ in baptism. The water is ready. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can walk out of here starting your journey. That doesn't end it. Remember that he said it needs to be firm, hold fast from the beginning till the end. And so if we're here and we've become a child of God and we've maybe slipped along the way and maybe stopped respecting or fearing God the way that we should, or stopped listening to his word and obeying his word the way that we should, we have time and opportunity to make that right with our God this very night. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the gospel call, please come to the front seat and have a seat while we stand and while we sing.